Today's reading is taken from Mark 2, reading verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. Heavenly Father, as we meet here today in this place, I ask that you would bless my speaking and everyone here is listening. May your spirit move among us, and may we learn something new of you today. Amen. Yvonne set the bar very high this morning as she prayed. This is a really familiar story, and we pray that we will learn something new about it today. No pressure then. The verse starts off with, so again, they're at Capernaum. In Mark 1, Jesus had come to Capernaum and gone into the synagogue to teach. He taught with authority. He cast out the spirits. His fame began to spread, as it says in verse 128. This was a man who was beginning to gain popularity. Chapter 2 is not the same as chapter 1. Even though it contains all the same hallmarks, it's not just a reinterpretation of the same story. It starts with, again he was in. This is a new period, a new set of stories. Something new is being told here. Jesus had left. He'd gone to a deserted place, went to other towns to preach, and then come back to this hometown and into this home he was staying in. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read stories in the Bible, I actually find myself in the narrative somehow. I wonder if you're the same as that. The house was probably quite small, as I would imagine it. Narrow doorways, a few rooms. There was a staircase going up the outside, leading to a flat roof where people would have dried their clothes. The roof would have been made from hard beams, smaller sticks underneath, mud, thatch. The mud would have been baked solid by the Mediterranean sun pounding on it day after day. Can you see it? The downstairs is packed. There's no way into the building. And these friends are traversing the steps, hauling their friend up the side. This isn't an NHS-approved stretcher. This isn't got a health and safety handling guide attached to it. This is just perseverance, dedication and determination of these men to do something special for their paralyzed friend, to bring him to Jesus. They get to the top. They pull up the thatching. They start hammering on the mud. Digging through it, it says. Dig. They dig through it. Pulling the sticks out. A tiny hole appears in the roof. The light streams into the room below. A little bit more gets pulled out. Then some more. The room, which was no doubt dark from the windows and doors being blocked, suddenly starts to fill with light. The men look down. Jesus looks up. I wonder what the look on Jesus' face was like when this happened. He was teaching. He was preaching. No one likes to be interrupted, do they, when we're talking? These men had literally destroyed part of the roof of this house to get to Jesus. And then they lowered the friend in. Rather than being angry that his talk had been interrupted, Jesus looks on the paralyzed man and says, because of the faith of your friends, your sins are forgiven. I wonder whose eyes you're seeing this story through at the moment. I wonder where you are in the room. I wonder what your reaction was to what just happened. What have you done to my roof? The owner of the home would no doubt have said, look, you've made a hole. Perhaps the friends are saying, we've just hauled him up the side of this building and you've forgiven his sins and left him a broken man. Perhaps some of the people there were going, his illness is a result of something he did. If he hadn't sinned, then this wouldn't have happened. That's why Jesus has healed the sins. I thought there was something special about this Jesus. Why hasn't this man got up? No one in the first part of this encounter got what they expected. Not one person. The friends didn't see healing. The crowd didn't see a miracle. And the scribes, the teachers and the guardians of the law saw Jesus proclaim the forgiveness of sins. And they weren't happy. Perhaps the real question for everyone isn't one about what was healed or what was forgiven, but one of who is this man? He's got the attention of the people in the area. The scribes are coming to people's homes to observe his teaching. He is causing a stir. People have heard and seen his healing in town, and the whole encounter is summed up in a single question. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And what a great question that was. C.S. Lewis once wrote that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. Richard Dawkins then added to that and said, perhaps he's just wrong. And the answer to this question is the bedrock of Christ's offering of forgiveness today. Only God can forgive sins. Why? Because God is the victim of sin. Because God is the offended party of sin. And only the person who is offended can offer forgiveness. Nowhere else in the Bible do we see anyone offering forgiveness for sins. There are a few references in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel says that sins were put away, but never anyone doing it on God's behalf. This is something very new. Because forgiveness involves restoration with the offended party. Often when we talk of restoring things, we talk of kintsugi. Anyone heard of that term, kintsugi? You all know it. So the Japanese bit where you break the pot and you fix it with gold, it's called kintsugi. Repairing these pots, somebody once said that when something gets broken, there's actually some beauty in it. So rather than just gluing the pot back together, the idea of kintsugi says we put gold on it to show how precious actually this breaking is and the restoring of it. I love it, but I don't think that's right for this verse. I'm going to steal an illustration that Nick used last Sunday, because I thought it was really good, but I'm actually going to add to it, which might be really bad, and I'll find out in my review on Thursday. I love to watch the Antiques Roadshow and programmes like that. Does anyone else like to watch programmes about antiques? How often do you see someone come with this precious item, family heirloom, and they're genuinely excited about it, and they present it to them, and then they're crushed? Not because it's not an original in the same way we would think, but because it's broken and been repaired. The value of that item is then massively impacted. And if someone restores the piece of art who isn't authorised to do it and tries to pass it off as an original, it's not. It's been fixed by someone who wasn't the right person. If you claim that that was an original piece, that would actually probably be fraud. It's no longer the original. And even if that item was restored by an authorised person, you still couldn't say it was restored to its original state. It might be worth more than if the random person had done it, but it still wouldn't be authentic. Even by human standards, it wouldn't be right, because the artist hadn't done it. What do you think the artist would say if somebody presented a piece of their artwork back to them and said, "Do you remember doing this?" And they'd kind of look at it and go, "Well, yeah, I did do that, but I didn't do that, and I didn't do that, so it's not actually quite right. It's not the piece I created." I actually saw this in one program where there was a French sculptor who'd produced these pieces. And this piece had been assembled, and there was actually a group of people who did restoration work on their pieces. But they still had to say, restored by the trust, restored by the associates. But if the original artist was given that piece back and did the restoration, by the words of the experts, it would have been worth more. If the original artist had done the restoration on that piece and they could prove it, it would have been worth more than all the other ones, because the process of restoring it by the artist would have made it a genuine one. It would have made it a one of a kind, an authentic piece. It may not be what the artist originally intended, but it is something which the original creator of it cared enough to restore, and it makes it a one of a kind. And it's something that the artist would have been pleased to send back out again. It would have had their hallmark on it. And so is true for when we are wronged. Only the person who has been wronged can offer forgiveness and restoration into relationships. An intermediary can offer it, but it wouldn't be right. It would feel hollow. And furthermore, if an intermediary did offer forgiveness on behalf of someone else, how would you know you're actually forgiven? And they weren't just making it up. How would you know they're not just trying to be the peacekeeper, settle things down? How would you know they're not just adding their own spin on it? Only the person who is wronged can offer forgiveness. Who can forgive sin but God alone? Only God can forgive our sins. No one can be an intermediary for it, which is why the scribes went as far as to call it blasphemy. A charge punishable by death. One of the most severe charges you can face in the Jewish law. And yet they didn't move to arrest him yet, because they had to be absolutely certain. They were fairly sure Jesus wasn't the Lord. And yet they had seen him teach with authority in the synagogue. He had authority over the demons. And now he proclaims to have authority over sin. So if he wasn't the Lord, which one was he? A liar? A lunatic? Or just wrong? Well, we know Jesus wasn't unstable mentally, because there's no signs of a condition here. He was actually fairly reasoned, fairly rational. Didn't get worse over the 3 years of his ministry. So he certainly wasn't the lunatic. Perhaps he was a liar, or just wrong. Could be possible. The problem we have is there's no outward sign for being forgiven of sin. How do you know? We may feel something inside, an unloading, but that often doesn't count for much when other people are trying to witness it. Can you imagine a magician and going to see the show? And he draws his curtain around his trick and says, "Ta-da, I've made it into a rabbit." Well, pull the curtain back then. No. You want to see the miracle. You want to see the trick. You want validation on it. People want something tangible. They want to see it. They want to be amazed by it. The fact the man didn't suddenly straighten up, suddenly get up, no doubt made them think that the miracle hadn't worked. Sins and illnesses were absolutely linked in the Jewish mindset. So if he had authority to forgive sin, and the man was paralyzed as a result of his sin, why hasn't this person been healed? Was he wrong about his forgiveness? Or was he lying? But he then goes on to say, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, challenges them and reveals that all authority is his. It's as easy for him to heal the physical as it is to forgive the spiritual. What is harder? To forgive the sin or to make the man walk? Neither to Jesus. He can do either. To affirm his power, to settle any doubts, he heals the man, showing he has the authority to do it. Of course, it could be suggested that he was lying about forgiving sins and that he was still able to heal. The man was healed. And he was healed through the power of God. But God doesn't endorse lying prophets. He punishes them. It seems unlikely God would allow blasphemy in one statement and then provide healing in the next. Why would he? Why would God allow somebody to make a proclamation that only he can make in one hand and then provide the means of healing in the other? The healing miracle affirms what Jesus said when he said, when he forgave sins. He endorses it. This is not counterfeit or an intermediary. Jesus is God. How do we know? Because he forgave sins, which only God can do. It cannot be delegated and cannot be offered by anyone else. Of course, it could just be words, but the healing is a visible sign of the inward grace that man had received. If Jesus was a man, an angel, or a prophet, as our friends over the road would have us believe, and he wasn't right about his first statement, then there's no way he should have been able to heal. No way at all. If the healing was from God, the forgiveness has to be from God too. And the healing wasn't something physical, as many, as many of the secular world would say. This wasn't some physical healing that said, if we all help each other out type thing, and we just carry each other's load, then it'll be okay. It wasn't that he was sent for some physiotherapy and came back 6 weeks later and went, I can now walk, look how great I am. It wasn't that the doctors gave him a magic potion. This was bam, you're healed. Get up, take your mat, and go. Instant healing. Not natural like a doctor would do, but supernatural, like only God can do. So given only the person wrong can forgive sins, Jesus forgives that which is God's prerogative, sin, and his forgiveness is affirmed by his ability to heal, who else could Jesus be but the Lord? And who is the Lord? He is God. In this single account, not only do we see Jesus' divinity affirmed, but we see a reflection of God in Jesus in this encounter. We see how he knows each one of us intimately, the solution to the problem of sin, and how we should behave. Firstly, Jesus sees the man, and he knows there is a sin issue here. Not one leading to his illness, because Jesus separates the two issues in this passage, the physical and the spiritual. And he addresses them both individually, because there's an issue. If sin is linked to illness, and anyone who is healthy must be sin-free, right? If your sin is your illness, anyone who's healthy is sin-free. And everyone who is not healthy is sinful. I wonder where those crowds were on that. I'm okay. I can just stand in the crowd. There's nothing wrong with me. I can just blend in. I can just be one of those guys standing in the doorway. Just a few rows back. Doesn't matter. But Jesus shows them, just because you're not sick doesn't mean you are not sinful. Because nothing is hidden from God. Even if he couldn't act physically, he could still sin in other ways. The paralyzed man. Jesus knew what this man had done, and he knew what the scribes were thinking. God knows our actions and our thoughts intimately. Jesus knew what they were thinking. God has given us the laws to live by, the rules of life, and time after time, he gets wronged. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes accidentally. The Bible, I stumbled over a few verses as I was studying for this. Lust, obviously. Saying cruel things. We can do that. We live in a society that encourages that, in fact. When we gossip. When our neighbour gets a new car. Matthew 5:22 shows how serious this can be. Anyone who calls his brother a fool is a sin. I own a car. I'm driving down the road and people cut me up and they go slowly and I'm trying to get somewhere and I've got a sermon to write and, you know, it's all going on. It's just a word, isn't it, fool? Just stop being so silly. Can't you speed up? Do you not know what I've got to do? Sin's really serious. And no matter how hard we try, we all sin. It's inevitable. Because only Jesus was perfect. Our sins will come out. And that's okay. Well, sinning isn't okay, but God has a plan for it. Because Jesus is God and gives us a way to forgiveness by having faith in him. Those men had faith. The man's sin was forgiven through faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he forgave the man's sin. Their faith, collective, it doesn't actually mention the paralyzed man. It says their faith. We don't know if he had faith. But that's not as important to me as the action of the men. The journey those men took, the physical effort in hauling up the staircase, breaking in to the house, literally tearing through the roof into the house, lowering the man down. What an effort to bring this man to Christ. What a reminder to each one of us of the power of intercession. The faith, their faith counted in the forgiveness of this man. Christ saw their faith and he was forgiven. They had utmost belief that the trouble they would get into for destroying the roof of this house was absolutely worth it for the opportunity for this man to be healed. We have that power too. We have the power in our actions, but also in our prayers. Prayer is our opportunity to seek Christ's forgiveness for others and ourselves. But we must have faith. And remember, Christ initially didn't do anything anyone expected in that room. We must persevere in prayer. No one got what they expected initially. Christ's forgiveness started with the inside of that person. The physical, external healing was an after thing. And we need to see those needs of other people. And we need to bring them to Christ. Those who are struggling. Those who can't look after themselves. Those who are on the streets begging. That was this man's life until this point. It's so easy for us to have personal faith, which we keep to ourselves. To worship on a Sunday and not to let it affect the other 6 days of the week. To come alongside people who are like us. How easy would it have been for the man to want to follow Jesus? To want to learn to continue to be near? How exciting to continue to see and be with Jesus. To watch the miracles unravel on a daily basis. To listen to his teaching. And yet Christ sent him out. Because as he had been taken to Christ, now he was sent to do the same for others. What greater testimony to the power of God and the forgiveness that can hold than a man returning home who once was paralyzed and now stands before them healed physically, but restored spiritually through Christ's forgiveness. Christ asks no less of us to go out into the communities and to speak of the love and forgiveness of Christ. So I want to ask you again, where are you in that room? Are you a scribe challenging all the teaching? Are you wanting to see miracles in the material to affirm God's work? Are you praying on behalf of others, acting on behalf of them, doing everything possible to bring them to Christ, persevering even though you're not getting what you expected? Is your faith so strong God works through it like the friends? Or are you the paralyzed man? Have you received forgiveness and healing from Christ? Are you prepared to go back into the community and speak of all Christ has done to be that witness? Or are you the man before the healing? Keep in mind, Jesus used even the broken. Even the most broken person can be used by God. I once had a lecturer at college who was blind. And he said to me and others, when I go to heaven, I will still be blind. Because to be healed and to say that my blindness was an infirmity is to take something away from who I am. Our brokenness is part of us, but Christ can still use us in that space. I wonder if you've moved your position through this talk. I know I have over the years. I was once asked that question 12 years ago when I first became a Christian. Where are you in this room? And I was one of the crowd, clamoring to get to Jesus, as I thought. But then I realised that's fairly passive. My testimony is grounded in Christ's forgiveness of what I've done. If you've read it, you know it. If you haven't read it, come and ask me. My testimony is grounded in Christ's forgiveness of what I have done in my life. The healing I subsequently received. And that is what I take out into this world. But it is also a reminder of my need to come back to Christ and seek forgiveness for myself and others. But more importantly, to go and tell. As Tim Hughes once wrote, keep us from just singing, move us into action, we must go. Christ's forgiveness restores us to the Father for all those who have faith in him. Be people of faith. Pray for one another. Persevere in that prayer. Even when you don't get what you expected. Go and tell others of the hope which is found in Christ. Not a liar, not a lunatic, not deceived, but our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, each one of us is on our own personal journey, but we know that we never journey alone as long as we have faith in you. We know we will do things wrong and get things wrong. Help us to persevere in prayer, Lord, that even when we can't see the outcomes, we still hold to that faith in you. And know that as long as we believe and trust and follow you, we will be forgiven always. Amen.